Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
It is good to be here with you this morning. I'm glad you're here with us to continue in our series, Speak Up. There we go. There are times in our life when I believe we just want to scream uncle.
Amen.
When enough is enough and circumstances around us or before us are just so overwhelming that we feel as though we will never get through them. Or wish someone else could take our place. Right? And you just want to jump up and down and go, that's just enough. Can anyone relate to that this morning?
Absolutely.
What do we do in situations like this? When we just feel like we're not enough and the barriers are more than we could ever overcome by ourselves. There are plenty of examples. I mean, there could be family issues or friend problems, medical issues, career or financial issues, school issues, even relationship struggles. I mean, that's just to name a few. There's just always going to be something that we want to get out of, that we want to scream uncle and walk away from. And any of these can escalate to the point of feeling like this could be the thing that takes us out. I mean, maybe you've been in that situation.
Yes, sir, have.
Sometimes it can even be spiritual issues that make you feel like this. You just get to the point where you just can't take anymore. Like you're like, God, this is, I don't even know where I am. I don't know what I'm doing. I need you because I'm an uncle. The question is today, how do we have unshakable confidence because of our faith that allows us to speak with boldness? That's the question that I want to pose to you today. How do we have unshakable confidence through our faith that allows us to speak with boldness? God wants us to have this trait, I believe. And we see it over and over again throughout the history of the Bible. It is confident courage. And that's the title of our message today. Speak up with confident courage. The word in the Greek for courage has been translated in both the word courage and confidence. You'll see that in our text today. We're going to see how that plays out in Luke's record of what was happening to Peter and John. So if you haven't been with us, you might not know where we are. We're going to be in Acts 4 today, and we're going to be covering verses 8 through 22, but really only 13 through 22. I just want to back up a little bit to 8 because that's what Peter said, and we don't want to miss that, and if you haven't been with us, just to give you a little bit of catch-up, just to remind you of where we've been, Peter heals the lame man at the beautiful gate. He walks over to Solomon's colonnade. Everybody's watching this lame man jump up and down, leap for joy, praising God, and they're all attracted to him. He gathers this huge crowd. Peter starts preaching the gospel to this crowd. The high priest and the temple guard, or the temple guard and some of the people and the elders of the Sanhedrin come over and arrest him because of what he's saying, but the Sanhedrin had retired for the night, so they threw him in jail. That's where we were last week. He was thrown in jail. And the next morning, he gets called out of jail and starts giving this testimony about why he was saying what he was saying. By the way, remember, the people who arrested them are related to the top officials. Okay? The high priest, the temple guard, the captain of the guard, sorry, that's what I was looking for, the captain of the guard, he's related to the high priest. So he could have went to his family and said, hey, we need to have an emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin. But they chose not to do that. I think part of that was to discourage Peter and John, to have them sit in jail and think about what was coming. To maybe scare them a little bit or make them fearful of what was going to happen to them. But we're going to see that didn't happen at all. And in fact, the exact opposite happened. So the next morning they're brought before the Sanhedrin. Peter replied to their questioning. And beginning in verse 8, if you have your Bibles, you want to open to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. That's where we're going to start. But remember, we're only going to focus in today on verses 13 through 22. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, but they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man who had been healed, standing with them there, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and confer together. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. God, we just want to acknowledge your word this morning. That this record that Luke leaves us about what happened is pivotal in the formation of the church. It's pivotal in the formation of believers and how they see themselves. And I pray this morning that the same would be true in each of us. That this passage would be a pivotal point for us in which to turn and say, we need to act in boldness with courage and confidence. Would you use this passage today to teach us that? To give us that confidence that we need? That the world wants us to take away, but that you give us. Help us to have that today from what you teach us. Use your message today to inspire and enlighten us, to empower us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to hear more about verses 8 through 12, you can go back and listen to last week's sermons on the website. Also, somebody videoed it, but I don't know about that. So you can talk to Mike about that if you want to try and find out how to get a copy of that. I think there's a few minutes missing because we're still working on that video portion of our messages here. But We wanted to look back at that a little bit just to remind us of how bold and courageous Peter was in his response to the Sanhedrin as soon as the questioning began. Peter had just told the high court who Jesus is, right? He is the stone the builders rejected, and they were the builders of the church, and that salvation could be found in no one else because there is no other name under heaven by which they could be saved. Now, Peter had to know that his statement was going to be condemning to the high priest. Yet he spoke it anyway with a boldness and a courage and a confidence that I'm just amazed at. It kind of catches you off guard as you read it. You're like, man, this guy is really, he's out there. But look at the result of his willingness to speak up. Just look at verse 13 of Acts 4. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, the NIV translates the word courage or parousia as courage. That's the Greek. Parousia is the word in Greek. But the NASB actually translates it as confidence, as you can see on the screen. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, so Luke chose this word on purpose. He chose this word to not only speak about courage, but to speak about a confidence. To show the boldness that Peter had to speak before the Sanhedrin. And we got to remember where this boldness came from. Remember in verse 8, it said Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, so he was able to speak this way. This courage or confidence was probably something the council had not experienced in the past, as most standing before them would probably have been afraid of what was about to happen to them, afraid of the consequence that the Sanhedrin was going to hand down to them. And so this would have probably been unique, the way that Peter was responding to this group of, they were powerful people, right? They had the power to take their lives, just like that. We saw that in evidence in Jesus' trial. I mean, the outcome of standing before the trial of the Sanhedrin always resulted in some kind of consequence, some sort of discipline. There was always something. It might have been flogging, it might have been whipping, it could have been a stern warning, but usually that wasn't the case. Usually it was pretty severe. And if you want a kind of idea of this, compare this to standing before a judge in traffic court. Most, if they are wise, are super polite, apologetic, and humble before the judge, hoping for a lesser judgment. Contrast that with what Peter's doing. I mean, think about those. Have you ever been in traffic court and watched those who are arrogant and approach the judge? And you're like, I know, here's what I'm doing. I'm sitting there going, what are you doing? What are you doing, man? He's going to throw the book at you. And 9 times out of 10, that's what happens. When they get arrogant with the judge, he just throws the book at them. It's not even a question. Now, we might want to say, how is this even relevant to us today? Because there's no really high court overseeing us or religious matters in our nation, is there? I mean, is there really a high court overseeing religious matters? Not really. And we live in a country where we pretty much can do and say what we want because of the Second Amendment in the Constitution. So we have religious freedom and we can speak about that. But dare we say there is a ruling court we are subject to that often muzzles our words, that keeps us from saying things about Jesus? Is there an unseen force, maybe, that's kind of making us stop and think about what we say before we say it when we have an opportunity to speak about Jesus? How many of us allow the culture, people, or society to keep us from being bold about Jesus? And when it's not society, it's ourselves, because we're concerned about what people will think when we do say it. How would the world be different if all believers lived as though they had been with Jesus? And that's a question I want to pose to you this morning. Maybe it's one you want to write down and meditate on. How would the world be different if all believers lived as though they had been with Jesus? The Sanhedrin saw these men as untrained, ordinary men. But obviously, what they said and what they were able to do made them stand apart from others who stood before them, didn't it? If we look back at the verse, we see Luke's records the response of the high court as they were amazed or astonished, amazed was the NASB. As it's recorded. Not many who had stood where Peter and John had stood would have been able to catch the members of the high court off guard. Yet these guys did. Think about that. The Sanhedrin, one of the most powerful groups of people in the land at the time, right up there with the Roman government. Yes, they were subject to the Roman government, but they were right up there with them. They were astonished and amazed at two men. So much so that their behavior caught them off guard. There was no denying it. They were different. They had something no one before had had. So the question for us then is, do our lives witness to others that we have been with Jesus? What would it take for this to be evident? I mean, when people see us, do they see that we've been with Jesus? For Peter, it was bold faith, taking a stand, and a confidence or courage these men had never witnessed before. And I just want you to note how this happened. It was all because Peter spoke up. He was speaking the whole time. He was speaking. He healed the lame man by speaking. He spoke the gospel in the court by speaking. And he's standing before the Sanhedrin defending what he did by speaking. I've heard so many people say, oh, you can preach the gospel without words. Words aren't needed to preach the gospel. I'm sorry, that's not what I'm seeing here. Now, I'm not going to negate that we should live our lives in such a way that people are attracted to it. But Peter is speaking, and he's setting an example for us to do the same. Now, look, I know that we might not be able to physically heal someone. We may. The Spirit may give us that power. But there should be tangible evidence that we have been with Jesus. And those who might think they can pull us down or set us back will have nothing to say. The evidence of being with Him will be in how we respond, how we love, the grace that we give, how we live this life, the words that we speak. So you might be thinking, how can we spend time with Jesus since He's not walking among us? I mean, Peter and John obviously walked with Jesus. They spent 3 years with Jesus. So it's obvious. So how do we spend time with Jesus? How is it evident that He's in our life? I'll tell you how. The Bible is not just meant to sit on your bookshelf or on your coffee table and look at it. It's meant for you to spend time in it, reading it, studying it, and understanding whom Jesus is, how He lived, and how those around Him lived. That's the first thing. Number two. Prayer. When we're praying, we're spending time with Jesus, and it transforms us. We think that we're praying to God for something to happen, but when we pray, and when we're really praying from our heart, then something happens in us. And it changes us. And people see that. Number three. I talked to somebody the other day, and she's like, I'm still a believer, but I don't go to church anymore. And I'm like, but what about the fellowship of the believers? What about being amongst a group of people who are trying to learn and grow and be more like Christ? Because we know that when we're apart from Christ, we tend to stray. And I was only in this woman's presence for about 15 minutes, and I can promise you, there are some areas where I could already see straying. 15 minutes. Because she isn't in the fellowship of believers. So you want to look like you've been with Jesus? You need to be in church every week. You need to be seeking every opportunity you can to be around those who want to pursue Jesus, who want to follow Him. If you want to spend all your time in the world around those in the world, then you're going to look more like the world than you are going to look like Christ. Amen. It is important to do all three of these things because we need to have evidence of Jesus in us. And you're not going to have a confidence or a courage when you spend time in other places. When you spend time apart from Jesus. In fact, you're going to be less confident. You're going to be more self-aware instead of Him aware. And you're going to live like the world. So what happened next, at first, would cause us to think that the council was really caught off guard in Acts 14, or Acts 4, 15 through 17. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. So unlike in our courts today, where the judge would go back in his quarters and recess and consider what had happened, In that day, the Sanhedrin would send the people out of the court, and they would sit around the semicircle and confer amongst each other about how they should handle the situation. Either way, it kind of erases the tension for the person on trial. But you know what I was thinking about this is, Luke records this for us. He records what the Sanhedrin said. Now, if they were sent out of the Sanhedrin, how would Luke know what they said? Right? I mean, this could be one of those things that you go, how does he know this stuff? Where did he get this from? Well, I want you to back up to John chapter 3 and think about what happened there. Nicodemus is sitting with Jesus asking him about how to be born again, right? Do you know who Nicodemus is? He's a Pharisee. He's likely part of the Sanhedrin or knows someone as part of this, and he was a friend of Jesus. Do you know that it was Nicodemus who helped take Jesus down off the cross and bury him? So when you think, when people start going, how did this name be there? Just remember, there's always parts of the story that we can go back and reference. And I believe that Nicodemus probably told Luke and the other disciples about what had happened. Because I'm sure it didn't just stay within the group of small people or the small group of the Sanhedrin. I'm sure that it was told to the other Pharisees what had happened, even if he was not there. Nonetheless, the men of the council are perplexed. They had put Jesus to death, and this movement that they thought they had nipped in the bud was still continuing. We thought we had this thing fixed, and it's not stopping. Too many people had witnessed the healing of this lame man, and now there was no way they could deny it. So the best thing they could do is to tell them to no longer what? Speak in the name of Jesus. Do you know that the enemy wants you to do the same thing? The enemy is sitting on his little thing, and wherever he sits, I don't know where he sits, but he's ruling this world right now, so he's sitting somewhere. We don't know where he is, but he's going, hey, I don't want you to speak about Jesus anymore. Or else what? What is he going to do? What is the enemy going to do? Somebody needs to inform him that he's already lost the battle. And he can't tell a believer in Christ to not speak about Christ anymore. Because the name of Jesus is just as powerful as it was then as it is today. I mean, right here, this is encouragement for us to speak up about Jesus. To do things in his name. I have, there's a guy that actually has now become my customer. He was always doing things for me. I have like 8 lawns in this one neighborhood, and sometimes 9, depends. But there was always something that I would be doing something, and oftentimes I work by myself. And this is an older gentleman. He's in his 80s. And every time he'd come out and he'd do something, he would blow the grass off the sidewalks for me, or he'd weed whack, or he'd cut around that one house for me just to try and keep me from having to trim as much. He'd bring out food and such. And many times he would say to me, I do this in the name of Jesus. And you know, that's a witness, right? That is a witness. And we can do the same thing. When we say we're doing things in the name of Jesus, it matters. You know, when we go and help the widows and we go to their houses and we tell them we're here because Jesus wants us to be here, because Jesus has called us to do this and we're doing this in Jesus' name, it matters. It speaks volumes. How we live and for whom we live should be evident not only in our actions but also in our speech. The world and even some in the church want to stop this name. Unfortunately, that is a true statement. They want to stop the work and the power that the name of Jesus has to offer this world. And that's what we see in verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. There are plenty of people, even to this day, even in this day, who are opposed to the teachings of Jesus. And if we're willing to live for him in light of how he taught us to live, then we can speak and live with a boldness and a confidence that cannot be denied. And we should. We should live that way. Look at how Peter responded, even in light of what he was, look at that word there, commanded to do. That's a strong word by the high court. Verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. But Peter knew he was right. It's obvious by his speech. Don't we want that same kind of confidence? Don't we want that same kind of courage to know that we're living the right way, that we can speak the right way? Remember, Peter's not living in his own rightness, though. You know, it's not like I'm right. He's basing his statement on the firm foundation that he was going to do what was right in the eyes of God. He'd already experienced what it was like not to live right, to deny God. Remember, as the rooster crowed, he'd just denied Christ three times. He's already lived the wrong way. He's experienced that. And I'm going to submit that at some point, everyone in this room has experienced that. If you haven't, you will. The question is, are you going to learn from it? Or are you going to stay there? Are you going to keep returning to it? Paul has something about that. And dogs returning to their vomit. So you can read that for your reading this week. So that leaves us with this question. Are we living the same way as Peter's living? As John's living, with a boldness, a confidence, a courage because of what God has done. Think back, or even think forward. How has your life been different because of the encounter with God? I mean, some of you became a believer as a young child, so maybe you don't remember a whole lot of your life before. Some of you became a believer much later in life, so you have some life experience to look back on and go, whoa, didn't want to live that way. But either side, if you look on either side, think about it this way. What would it be like to live apart from God? Where would you be? What would your life be like? Some of you think that might be interesting. I'm thinking the younger crowd.
Yeah, I was saying not over here.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But as the wisdom in the room is speaking and nodding and going, you should be paying attention, young people. Because living apart from God is dangerous. It's scary. It will not give you boldness. It will not give you courage. And it will most definitely not give you confidence. Because you're going to be living by your own strength. I've been there. See, the older, the mature people in the room are going, yes, we've been there. Pay attention. Don't go there. Living life apart from God will not give you what you desire. The world says it will give you that. But it's fleeting.
False.
It's false, right? It's a lie. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to taunt you with. To tease you at, to say, oh, look, if you live this way, you can have all these things. Think about how he was tempted. Jesus was tempted in the desert by the enemy. He gave him all, offered him all the things that he could have in this world. And Jesus denied him all. Why? Because he knew his confidence and his courage was based in the Father. Now, this is Jesus. We should learn from Jesus. And if we do, then that would be the catalyst for our speech. For what we talk about and how he has changed and impacted our lives. Think about that. I mean, if you, for those of you who are nodding your heads going, yeah, then that's the catalyst by which we speak. The other night I was in the gas station, and I was just overwhelmed because I just felt like the world was all around me. It was so strange. It was like 10 o'clock at night, and I just felt like the world was closing in on my world. And I'm looking around at these people in this gas station and going, this place needs Jesus. How can we get Jesus here? How can I bring Jesus into this place? And I'm still working that out. I mean, do I scream Jesus at the top of my lungs? I don't know. But maybe it's a conversation with one person. I'm still working that out. Because I know there's going to be more opportunities like that. And I need to be ready for them. And I'm betting that each of us are going to be in similar situations. But let me tell you, when I was in that place where it felt like the world was all around me, I was a little afraid. I was scared. I felt like a little mouse. And the elephant was going to step on me. The cat, the lion, was ready to pounce. Because in that moment, I forgot whose I was. I forgot that I wasn't alone. I forgot that He's called me to something more. Look at the result. When we stand against those who stand against us in the name and in the power and in the boldness and in the confidence of Jesus Christ. Verses 21 and 22. After further threats from the Sanhedrin, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising whom? God. Praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now look, when we started this, we didn't even acknowledge how old this guy was or how long he'd been lame. 40 years. That's just a few years ago for me. 40 years living without being able to walk. And now at 40 years old, this man has a lease on life. A new lease on life. They couldn't deny it, so they had to let him go. What could they charge him with? Healing a man? You heal a man in the name of Jesus? Something we couldn't do. Yeah, right. Have him flogged. What I want you to learn from this, though, is look, even though we do things in the name of Jesus, we got to be prepared for what's going to happen. Because they face threats and comments. And we're going to face the same thing. People are going to threaten us. They're going to try and shut us down. They're going to do the things that make us feel like we're nothing. And they're going to say, hey, stop! We haven't experienced a whole lot of that here. But I still have a feeling it's coming. I have a feeling that not only like our church, but in our culture, I think it's just about to begin again. I mean, Christians are facing a little bit of persecution, but it's not going to be anything like what's coming. But they can't find anything against us. Because if we're living by the power of Christ, there's a confidence and a courage, there's a boldness that cannot be denied. And that's what was found in Peter and John. The Bible tells us over and over again to have courage, to take heart, to stand firm. Think about it. If you know your scriptures, you know that those all are parts of passages. To take courage. To take stand. To have faith. Take heart. That's all part of Scripture. And if we're rooted in that, we know that we're going to have problems coming. Jesus even said that there's troubles coming. There's troubles coming. But they're in the world. And I've overcome the world. I'm sorry, but what I see here is Peter and John conquered the world. The world did not overcome them. They overcame the world. Why? Not based on their confidence, not based on their faith, not based on their strength, but based on their faith in whom they believed. In the name of Jesus, they were able to do this. Now this man was crippled for 40 years. And his healing was certainly tangible evidence that God had done something through Peter that day. Now the reality is that we're most likely not going to come across a person who's been crippled for 40 years and be able to heal them. But the other side of that is that we're all crippled in some way. We all have some weakness, something that God has restored in us when we came to Him. Something that He's allowed us to overcome. And if we let the power of God intersect with our lives, then we are healed. And that's the story we tell. That's the undeniable truth of Christ in believers. But you don't hear it much, do you? Because people aren't talking. They're not speaking up. It's going to take courage and boldness and confidence in order for that to happen, for us to speak up. And remember that it's not from ourselves, but it's from whom? From the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who's dwelling in us. Remember when we started this passage, it didn't say Peter in his own strength did this. It said Peter, being full of the Holy Spirit, spoke these words. And God has a purpose for confident courage. So as we wrap up today, I want to take us back to how God instructed His people early on. And this is where we're going to land today. So we're bringing the plane in for a landing. I hope you're ready. All right? Get your arms out. All right. So God's purposes for confident courage. All right? Number one, the first purpose is to lead people to God. In the book of Joshua, these words were recorded as being spoken from God to Joshua as he entered the promised land. Joshua 1:6. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And you go, well, Ron, come on. That's way back then. That's the promised land, right? That's like, that was promised to them. What do we have to lead people to? I'm telling you, the promised land, it may not be a place anymore, but it is a person. The promised land is Jesus. If we know Him, then we can share that. And we're called to lead people to that. Where's the promised land? I'll tell you where the promised land is. It's not here. It's up there. Right? Jesus said He was going to prepare a place for us to go. And so we need to prepare people to lead them. So that's the first purpose of confident courage. The second purpose is to embrace His instruction. God has given us guidelines to live by, and in living by them, we not only have courage, but strength. Look at Joshua 1:7-8. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you, and do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, I want you to just slow down and stop. I know we're at the end here, but there is something. I want to point some things out. Even as I'm reading this again, I'm going, whoa, I missed some things. First off, He wants us to be strong and very courageous. There's emphasis on that. That means we're going to have to muster something up in order to do this. And where do we get that strength? This is coming from God. He's like, be strong and courageous. Well, get it from me, He's saying. And here's how you're able to do it. If you're living rightly, if you're obeying the law, if you're living the way that I've taught you to live, then you will be able to have the strength and the courage that you need. See, Peter had learned what it was to turn from God. And then when he turned back from God to God, he was like, I'm going to live this way. And that's what he was doing. So he was able to have the confidence and the courage in order to speak to that council. Look what God said here, though, in Joshua. Two times he says that you're going to be successful, prosperous. Two times. He's trying to tell you, listen, if you live the way that I've called you to live, then you're going to be successful. Wherever you go. Doesn't matter what you're doing, he's saying. So no matter what you're doing, you're going to be successful. How many of us believe that? Come on. We need to. Good if you are. If you do. Maybe we just need to start living that way so we have proof that he's telling the truth. That we're going to be successful no matter what we do. That takes confidence, doesn't it? That takes courage. Now, I know you want to get to the next point, but verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your, what?
Lips.
Lips. Lips. Means you're speaking it. Means you're talking about it. Right? Well, I use the Italian accent because the Italians like to talk a lot. Yeah. We need to speak up. We need to talk about what God's doing, what he's done, what he's called us to. You want to know why the world is so far gone? I'll tell you why the world is so far gone. Because it's not living like the Bible instructs us to live. Truth. You want to know why churches are falling apart? Because they're not living the way that God teaches them to live. It's not on their lips. They're skewing it and making it whatever the world wants it to be. And listen, it may look like for a little while they're winning. But it's going to turn around. Because God is a God who cannot stand that kind of thing. It's just truth. But I just want you to see, way back when, God was saying, speak up. Speak up. With confidence. With bold, courageous confidence. The third purpose of this is that we would be afraid of nothing. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of boldness and confidence, for the Spirit of God lives in us. And he's there to encourage us. Joshua 1:9, just first part of it, A, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. How many people are walking around afraid of what's going to happen? Who's going to sue me? Who's going to attack me because of what I say? What I stand for? I've told you before about the persecutions I face because I run my business in such a way that I talk about Jesus. And I've had those persecutions come against me. Okay? I'm still standing. We're still here. In fact, I would submit that this is going to be our best year ever.
Hallelujah.
Come on.
There you go.
Because God's in control and I'm not.
Right. And he blesses.
And he does. Mm-hmm. When we do what we're called to do, when we speak up about him, he's going to reward that. Mm-hmm. And we may not be afraid. We need not be afraid. We can stand in the line of the enemy and stand firm because we know that he is going to be there with us. You want an example of that? Think about Daniel in the lion's den. You ever want to just think about that? Go look up videos of people attacking lions. It's gruesome. Yet Daniel was in this den with many, many lions who were used to being fed people. And they ate him. They didn't eat him. They ate the guards that they put in there the next day, though.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good, right?
But
those lips were sealed because God has the power. And what I'm trying to get at is that we don't need to be afraid in the sight of the enemy. When we have the confidence that he's with us and that he's for us, we don't need to be afraid. In fact, that's the fourth point, the nearness of God. Confidence in him lets us know that we're not alone and that he is with us all the time. Joshua 1:9b, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Not wherever you be, wherever you go. Right?
Right?
So wherever you're headed, God's going to be near you. He's going to be with you.
He never leaves us or forsakes us.
He never leaves us or forsakes us. So if this is true, When we lack courage, when we lack strength and confidence, we know we can lean on Him. He's close because, like Diane said, He will never leave us or forsake us. We got to speak up. The church is not going to change. Our culture is not going to change. The world is not going to change. People are not going to be saved unless we speak up. And look, we may not be able to bring a man off of his feet or off of the ground to his feet physically. But emotionally and spiritually we can. Because there are plenty of people laying around on the ground who are broken, hurting, in need of the confidence that Christ can give. And we have the opportunity to do it. We just need to speak up with a confident courage. So God, we thank You today for this message. We thank You that You give us everything we need to speak in Your name, that You give us the words to speak, and that You love us so much that You wouldn't leave us. You haven't left us. You continue to encourage us. Even in the Word today, it's so evident that You're there. And I just pray that for each person that's listening to this message, that heard this message, that they would take a part of it and just own it. That they would speak with such boldness this week about who You are, about what You're doing, about what You've done. That it would be so evident that You're with them. And people would be like, man, they look like Jesus. They must have been with Jesus. What's that mean? They were in church on Sunday. They must be spending time in His Word. They know this guy, Jesus. It's not something that's on the outside. It's something that's on the inside. And in those moments where the darkness of the world seems to be closing in around us, would You help us to recall that we can lean on You? That we can call on You. That You can be the light in those dark places. That as small as a mouse might be, it can be mighty when it's with You.
Mighty mouse.
Help us to be that mighty mouse. In Jesus' name. Amen.